Eternal God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, give us your Holy Spirit, who writes the preached word into our hearts. May we receive and believe it, and be cheered and comforted by it in eternity. Glorify your word in our hearts, and make it so bright and warm that we may find pleasure in it. Through your Holy Spirit, think what is right, and by your power, fulfill the word for the sake of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen. All right, now, last week, we spent a good deal of time in the first 10 verses of 1 Peter chapter 2. And just as a little recap here, in verses 1, 2, and 3, St. Peter tells us to repent of all of our sins, lay aside malice, hypocrisy, envy, evil speaking, and as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. In other words, a Christian ought to, just like a little baby craves his mother's milk, a Christian ought to hunger for the word of God, because the sincere or the pure milk of the word is the thing that nourishes our souls and causes us to grow in faith and in strength and in motivation for good works. Then there's this passage from verse 4 to verse 10 in which St. Peter is actually describing Christ and his church. He says that Jesus, the one we have come to in faith, Jesus is like this living stone that is rejected by men, but it is chosen by God and precious. This is Jesus, and a chosen precious cornerstone. And when you come to Jesus, you become living stones, and you are built up into a spiritual house. So it's like each one of us is a brick in the holy temple of God. And we are laid onto this cornerstone of Jesus Christ, so that in the building up of all these bricks, and each one of us is a brick or a stone, a living stone in the spiritual temple of God. And not only are we the temple of God, but we are the spiritual priesthood of God. And what that means is that when we worship, when we give thanks, when we pray, when we do good works in service to God and in service to our neighbor, these are spiritual sacrifices. They are thanksgivings, thank offerings. It's important for us as Christians to remember that our good works do not earn merit. They do not buy off God's wrath. God's wrath is taken care of by the once and for all death and resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. But we give the sacrifice of thanksgiving. All of our worship, all of our good works, all of the things that we do in service to God and in obedience to the word is a thankful response to what God has given to us. All right, so then he closes off this section by saying, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. And we talked about all this last week, that you should show forth the praise of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were in the darkness of sin, but now you are in the light of grace and forgiveness and life. And then he says, which in time past were not a people. There was a time when you were not one of God's people, all right? But now you are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy. Once you were a person who was living apart from God's mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. And this verse 10, it's important for you to realize that this, what Peter is drawing on here is the book of Hosea, particularly chapters 1 and 2 of Hosea. All right, now, verse 11 starts us off in a new section, which I began with last week, but didn't get very far with. So let's start with verse 11. He says...
Just have a question?
Sure.
Can we jump in?
Sure.
The problem that I find is that all the religions, Baptist, Presbyterians, and even the evangelicals, all say that we are not saved by works.
Mm-hmm.
And that is confusing because they really don't believe that.
Mm-hmm.
But that's what they purport. And then it seems to be a problem to me because it's not true.
Yeah. You know, one of the things that we always, when we deal with people who are not Lutherans and who make certain claims about what they believe in, we have to give thanks to God for what our theologians call a felicitous inconsistency or a happy accident. All right. There are things about other Christian religious systems that are contradictory and that are that they on the one hand say a good thing, but on the other hand they corrupt what good thing they say. And so when we think about them, we have to thank God that despite their errors, very often when push comes to shove, it is Jesus that they look to, Jesus that they hope in. Very often they are very inconsistent about this, and some of them are absolute heretics. But thanks be to God that the Holy Spirit works wherever the word of God is used, and there are even Christians found among the sectarians. All right, so he goes in verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, you are temporary residents in this world. This world is not your home. Your home is in the kingdom of glory. But you are strangers and pilgrims here in this world. And he says, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. We talked about that last week. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. Conversation there meaning behavior. All right. So as you live your life in a community in this world that has unbelievers in it, all right, make sure that you live the kind of life that does not bring discredit to the gospel or to the Christian faith or to Jesus. He says that whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, all right, they say bad things, all right, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. That is, by your honest, upright, decent life as you live in this world, you may have an opportunity to lead someone to faith in Christ so that on the last day, those people who once spoke evil of the Christian faith may glorify God on the day of redemption and salvation. Then he moves on in verse 13. He says, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, all right? And whether it be to the king as supreme or to governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. What's he saying there? One of the ways that we practice our Christian faith in this world, even though we are only temporary residents of this world, our home is in heaven. While we are here, we live in this world as law-abiding citizens. All right? So he says, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. In Jesus' name, be a law-abiding citizen. The only time that doesn't apply is when the powers that be, by their laws, would force us to disobey God. And when they force us to disobey God, we have an obligation to obey God rather than men. But in the ordinary course of life, the government, the temporal authorities, they do not forbid us and force us to do wicked things. They are sent by God, governors and kings and presidents and all those who are in temporal authority. They are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. Notice, this is a very limited understanding of government. What Peter is basically doing is saying that in reality, God uses temporal government in his governance of the world, all right? And this is why, you know, the Jews in Jesus' day, they were always angry at the Romans, and they were always angry at the Gentiles. Jesus did not suffer from that affliction. Right, Jesus had no problem with Rome per se, all right, and because Jesus understood that the kingdom of God is not about nations, it's about people being brought into Christ and being made into a holy temple of God to proclaim the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. All right, verse 15. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. One of the most powerful witnesses that you can make as a Christian in the world is by being a decent, law-abiding, helpful person who seeks to be a blessing to the neighbor, so that with well-doing, you put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. And then in 16, he says, as free, you have been set free from sin, death, and the devil. You are no longer under the dominion of the law which condemns. So you are free. But he says, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness. In other words, don't use your Christian liberty to secretly on the side practice wickedness. God's forgiveness and grace is not permission to sin, all right? It's not a matter, and there are many people who think this way, that well, God sent Jesus into the world to pay for my sins are all washed away, therefore it doesn't matter what I do or how I live. I can live any way I want to because I have God's grace and he constantly forgives me, so it doesn't matter what I do. That is a distortion of God's grace and a distortion of what Christian faith really is. As a Christian, you are absolutely free from the condemnation of the law. You are absolutely a free child of God, accepted into the family of God, and you are in fellowship with the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And in that living relationship, the Spirit is leading you and guiding you in accordance with the Word to turn away from sin and to turn towards righteousness, to seek to express your Christian faith by obedience to the Word of God. So he says, live as free, but don't use your liberty as an excuse for sin, all right? As a cloak, a covering for sin, but be servants of God. And the word servant there is the word slave, which means that God, you belong to God, and therefore you ought to do the things that are pleasing to the one that you belong to. Verse 17, he says, honor all men, or esteem all men, all right? Love the brotherhood, that is your fellow Christians. Fear God, that is reverence, fear, reverence. Honor the king, all right? Even if you didn't vote for him, honor the king. Now in verse 18, he begins to do what we call a table of duties, all right? He mentions a group of people, and then he has some specific commandments. So he starts off with servants, all right? Many people in Christian congregations in the first century AD were people who were slaves. They had masters, they belonged to a household, and they were also members of Christian congregations. And he says to them, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. Not fear as in fright, but respect, all right? Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. The froward, that's a fun word. Froward is an English word that means bent or crooked, right? Froward. And the Greek word underneath this in the original Greek is skolios. All right, where we get the term scoliosis, right? When somebody has a curved spine. Well, scolios in Greek is something that is bent or crooked. And so he says here that the servants should be subject to their masters, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the bent ones, to the crooked ones, all right? For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. All right? Jesus did this. He, for conscience toward God, endured grief and suffered wrongfully. Therefore, as Christians living in the world, whatever our condition of life may be, we are also to endure grief and suffer wrongfully. Verse 20, for what glory is it if when you are buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? All right. So what good is it if you're a lousy servant and your master beats you because you did a lousy job, right? And you take that beating patiently. What good is that? You deserved it. You were a lousy servant, right? Now, this doesn't only apply to the whole idea of slavery and masters and stuff, but in every way of life, if you suffer because of your faults, and then you pretend you're taking it patiently like a Christian, no, you suffered because you deserved what you got, all right? So what glory is it if you're buffeted for your faults and take it patiently? But, he says, if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. So on the one hand, we want to do well. We do not want to do badly. We want to, whatever condition of life we may be in, we want to serve God and our neighbor in that condition faithfully. But we must also be prepared to suffer for well-doing. And if we suffer for well-doing and we take it patiently, now we are showing the power of Jesus in our life, because that's exactly what the Lord Jesus did. And then he goes on to say this very specifically. He says, for even hereunto were ye called. All right. We were called to take up our cross and follow him. All right. We learned last week, we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. In the world ye shall have tribulation, Jesus said, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He says, for hereunto you were called, because Christ also suffered for us. All right? Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps. All right? So Jesus, he didn't have to suffer. He willingly suffered for our sakes, in our stead, and for our redemption. Jesus suffered for us. And in doing so, he not only paid for our sins, but he left us an example of the Christian's attitude towards tribulation and suffering, especially at the hands of unbelievers, that you should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. All right? In other words, when people condemned him and spoke evil of him, he didn't turn around and shove it back in their face. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. In other words, when Jesus meekly and gently submitted to the rejection, to the evil speaking, to the condemnation, crucifixion, and death, he did so trusting in God's plan of salvation, that God judges righteously, and the result was our redemption. Verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. All right, so he says that Jesus bore our sins in his body on the tree. That's a quotation from Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. That we, being dead to sin, should live to righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. His punishment resulted in your healing. All right? He paid for your sins that you might be set free from them and be forgiven, redeemed, and accepted by God. You were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the bishop, the overseer of your souls. So you see now, remember we talked about, why was Peter writing this epistle? He was writing this epistle in order to encourage the hearts of Christians in Asia Minor in the first century AD, who were beginning to feel the heat from the unbelieving world. They were beginning to experience real persecution. It hadn't yet gotten to its later fierceness, but they were definitely discouraged people as they were surrounded by people who were saying less than wonderful things about them, finding fault with them, and they were in heaviness because of the trial of their faith. And so keep that in mind as you read 1 Peter, that Peter, he is endeavoring to encourage them in faith, and then also to encourage them not to use their sufferings as an excuse for lax behavior. You know, one of the things that happens with people is, when they go through tough times, very often, one of the responses that they have to going through tough times is that they begin to separate themselves from the church. They begin to separate themselves from the Word of God. They stop praying. They stop associating with Christian people who will encourage them in the faith, and they begin to isolate themselves because they're frustrated and they are angry that they are going through these tough times. And what they're doing, they don't really realize that they're doing this, but what they're doing is they are participating in their own harm, right? The thing that we ought to be doing when we are going through the trials and tribulations that afflict us as we live our lives in this world is to draw near to God, to, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, and to continue to love God and to love our neighbor, to do those things that bring glory to God and blessing to our neighbor, and to not begin to get worn out and frustrated, but to continue because he bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. By his stripes we are healed. And we were as sheep going astray, but now, thanks be to God, we have returned to the shepherd and bishop of our souls. All right. Now, chapter 3, he's continuing with this table of duties. First, he had something to say to the servants, those people in the congregation who were servants. The second group that he wants to talk about here and talk to is wives. And he says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Boy, that's popular, right? That's a popular thing, especially in today's age. Up, up the patriarchy! Ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of their wives. All right? In other words, be an example of Christian faith and conduct to your unbelieving husbands. If you are a wife in the congregation and your husband is an unbeliever, make it your goal to so live with him that he may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. All right, so he's encouraging these wives in the congregation to be examples of Christian faith and love to their husbands. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. What does that mean? Your unbelieving husbands will behold your pure behavior. All right, that you live as a godly woman. All right, the chaste conversation means pure behavior coupled with reverence for God. All right, so that as a Christian wife, if you want to be an example to your husband in all things, let him see your pure behavior and let him see your reverence to God, which finds its expression in your relationship with your husband by the respect that you show him as the head of the house. Whose adorning, all right, now he's going to talk about clothing and makeup. He says, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel. He says, don't make it the goal of your life to have the fanciest hairdo and to have gold jewelry all over yourself and costly clothing. That ought not to be the thing that you're really working on in life. The goal of a godly Christian woman is not outward adornment. Now, he's not forbidding people to look nice and to have nice clothes and to wear nice makeup and use jewelry. He's not forbidding that, but he's saying, don't make that the purpose of your life in this world. He says, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, all right? That the goal of life is what you do on the inside, all right? In that which is not corruptible, even the adornment of a meek and quiet spirit. All right. One of the most beautiful things in life is a gentle, quiet spirit. And this not only with women, but all people, to have a gentle, quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. All right. So let's summarize. He says, be in subjection to your own husbands. If your husband is an unbeliever, let him see the example of your faith in the way that you live your life within the family together. Don't make your outward appearance the goal of your life, but adorning of your inward person with a meek or gentle and quiet spirit, this is in God's sight very valuable. And he says, for after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God, he's talking about the women of the Old Testament now, and he says, they adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. All right, so as you can imagine, this kind of biblical language goes over like a lead balloon in our modern secular culture. And even among Christian people, there is a nervousness about this kind of language, because very often even Christian men and women are affected by the social attitudes of the secular world. And so we read passages like this and it makes us feel a little bit uncomfortable, and it's like, gee, that wouldn't sound very popular to be just saying this stuff out there in the open, right? But here's the deal. This is the inspired word of God. The same God who sent his only begotten son into the world to suffer and die in order to redeem us sinners and to include us in his kingdom of grace and glory, this same God sent the Holy Spirit to inspire the writing of St. Peter so that he would tell us what is good and what is true. Now, many of the things that are good, true, and holy are not at all popular with the world. And I will simply say this: if the world doesn't like it, the world is wrong. God's word is true. All right? The word of the Lord endureth forever. Everything human comes and goes like the grass of the field and the flower of the grass. But the word of the Lord stands forever. And therefore, we don't pick and choose the parts of the Bible that we like. We recognize the voice of the Good Shepherd, not only in the things that the world is bored by or the world grudgingly puts up with, but also in those things that the world says, that is oppressive. It's not oppressive in the least, all right? And we acknowledge it as the truth of the living God. Then he goes on in verse 7 to the husbands. And he says, likewise, ye husbands. These are the men in the congregation, the married men in the congregation. Dwell with them according to knowledge. That is, live together with your proper wife in accordance with the knowledge that you have received from God's word. In other words, live in your family life together in accordance with the word of God, according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. All right, so you are to give honor to the wife, and you must recognize that you are both of you equally heirs together of the grace of life, all right? That your prayers be not hindered. If a husband is an oppressive tyrant, his tyranny and his wickedness hinder his prayers, all right? And what that means is that it hinders him from praying the way he ought to, and it hinders his prayers from being heard and answered by God, all right? So husbands, dwell with them, your wives, in accordance with the word of God, giving honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life. You are both commonly heirs of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now, what about this weaker vessel? Well, we all know that men are physically stronger than women. What he's talking about here is like in every household. On the one hand, you might have a stone jar, right? Or you might have a pottery jar. Or you might have a fine china porcelain vase, right? Now, you are going to treat that fine porcelain, the weaker vessel, you're going to treat it more gently, and you're going to treat it differently than you treat the stone jar, or you treat the clay, the jar of clay. You're going to treat that weaker vessel because it has to be handled carefully. You're going to treat that differently from the way you treat a common thing. And so that's what he's talking about here, the wife as unto the weaker vessel, because you are both heirs together of the grace of life. All right, now, then finally, he says in verse 8, and we are almost done here, be ye all of you Christians in the congregations, of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil. I'm going to get him for that, right? Nor railing for railing. Oh, yeah? Well, let me tell you something, right? But contrariwise, blessing, knowing that ye are called thereunto, that ye should inherit a blessing. All right, and that's where we will leave it for today. So next week we will take up at verse 10 of chapter 3. Are there any questions? All right, let's close with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.